different roles in the church. Different roles in a church. And if you're in a church, every one of us have got different roles to play. And if you can imagine for a moment that this church is like a big cog wheel, C-O-G, all right? Cog, which means this little wheels with teeth. And in many machineries, you will have this. And if the church is like a big cog wheel, and it turns only when every one of us put our shoulders to it. And it is important that you realize that we are all part of it. And we do need to play our part. There is a role in which each and every one of us have to play. Because if your cog wheel stops, it affects other parts too. That's the image that you and I need to have today. So sometimes I try to bring some of these images, and I hope that it helps. So today we're going to look at different roles in the body of Christ, in the church. And the church is made up of men and women. And some of you are young men and young women. You're getting there. But still, it is made up of men and women. And we're all different in many different ways. And sometimes, we are also treated differently. And we may not like it because we are treated differently. Take a look at this photo. I was in India in 2007. In this city, Cochin in Kerala, with Pastor Mark. And we were at a seminary. And this is a picture of the sanctuary, the church, where the students would gather every morning for their morning worship. It is not so obvious here. Take a look at the next photo. This is the women's section. All right. On this side is the women. On the other side is the men. Students in this seminary, they sat separately all the time, whether it is at worship or even at their classrooms. It's a pretty dark picture, but you can see some chairs here in the board. And to my horror, the students don't sit in the same classroom. I was walking around the campus and the girls would have their own classes and the boys would have their own. But of course, this seminary is pretty big. It had a student population of about 500. So girls would have their own classes and the boys would be separate. And when at noon time, they sat separately too. And I was told that even at some public function, I don't know, some of you can tell me that it is still practiced that even at a wedding, the guests sat separately unless you're married. So there we have it. And this practice is not just unique to India. In China, we do that too. And today, even in Singapore, I believe there's some churches who still practice that. All right. So men and women are different, but are we to be treated differently in this way? The epistle to Timothy was written by Paul, and Paul was instructing this younger pastor on how to do church. So that is the main theme. Paul was telling Timothy how to do it correctly. That we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3:15. Paul said, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. All right. So bear in mind, this is so critical. All these instructions are given to who? Believers, Christians, so that they know how they ought to conduct themselves or behave where? In the church. So that forms the background, the context for our study. And do remember that all these instructions that Paul gave to Timothy was not for the outside, how people conducted themselves outside, whether in their offices or at the places where they play or at the marketplace. It's not meant for that. It's meant for believers regulating their conduct, their roles within the church, and with the roles of the different roles that we have in the church comes authority also. We are going to see that today, right? And at the same time, I want you to know that during the time of Paul, this kind of conduct or this kind of practice was not just unique also to Ephesus, because Paul was writing to Timothy in Ephesus. It was also practiced in many parts of Asia Minor, Corinth, for example, and we're going to see that. And in many places where these churches met, they are actually small house churches, between 20 to 30 people at the most, because they were illegal and they had to be small. So when the soldiers come knocking at their doors, they can run very quickly. Can you imagine if you have a group of like 200-300 people, 500 people, it's tougher to run. You'll have a stampede on your hand, right? So the churches in those days was intentionally designed to be small, right? And they met in homes. And Paul begins his instruction today in chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Paul said, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." I want men. So he was now addressing himself to men, and he was still on the subject of prayer. And you would remember that we said that verse 8 actually belongs to the last part of our study, in which we looked at the five components of what an evangelistic prayer should look like. What are the five components? We dealt with four. And today we'll be looking at the last one, that an evangelistic prayer should be done with a non-violent attitude. Non-violent attitude. And Paul, in fact, was commanding. The word says, "I want men." The word "want" means, it doesn't mean, can I make a suggestion? It wasn't a suggestion. Paul was commanding them, the men. The word "men" in the Greek refers to the male gender. It is not a generic term for the human race. Men is the male gender. So, Paul was talking to the men. All of us who are here, we know who we are, men. And if we want to teach the word correctly, like what Paul did in those days, then we'll have to separate, all right? Men sit one side, the women sit one side. Wouldn't that be fun? Would you like to do it now? Nah, it'll cause too much confusion, all right? So, in those days, it was done that way. Now, when we're going to see today that Paul is going to address four different roles. He's going to identify four different roles in the church. And to the man, the first role is to the man, and he is going to talk to them about prayer. Prayer. Right? To the man, Paul says, "Be in prayer. Be in prayer." And when he said, "Everywhere, men everywhere," It means that wherever the Christians, men, meet, they are to come together. When they are worshipping, they are to pray. Whether privately or publicly. As a group, they pray. Privately, they are to pray when they come together. Much like what we are doing today, as we come together as a body of believers, Paul said to the men, be praying. And does this mean that women are excused from praying? No. And can I suggest to you the reason why Paul addressed to the men specifically that they should pray? And I suggest this to you, that men do not spend enough time praying. In fact, if you come to church, take a look. Our church is an exception, all right? But in many churches, the men, when they go to church, they don't hold a Bible. They rather hold a ball. But it is the ladies who will carry the Bible. And men, usually, we do not spend enough time praying. And Paul is saying to the men, let us be men who spend much time on our knees, just like Jesus. And whenever you and I pray, this is to be our attitude. That when we pray, we are to lift up holy hands. And when Paul says lifting up holy hands, it may suggest a certain physical posture when men pray in Paul's days. But definitely, God requires that when we pray, we must have a pure heart. And that's what holy hands would refer to. Take a look at Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6. Let me read it to you. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence. Such people. Only people who have got. The psalmist says, whose hands and hearts are pure. Right? And this truly is a requirement when we come to God. Yes, when people pray, there are a couple of possible postures, isn't it? You can be standing, you can be sitting, and even bowing. Or some would say even being prostrate. Prostrate means lying flat on your face to the ground. All right? Don't mix this up with the other word, prostate. All right? Prostate is a problem, it's a disease. Prostrate. So it can be any physical posture, but you and I know that position is not important. Paul was more concerned that you and I practice holiness in our inward everyday lives. Unlike the hypocritical Pharisees in the days of Jesus, they were just pretending to be godly. They were dressed up in white and they had kind of a holy face, and they carried that around hoping people would think that they are holy. But you and I, we need to be real. We need to be transparent. And we need to be godly men. And that's my concern, that time to time when we come here, we get so caught up in our work, we get so bogged down with our family problems, that when we come week after week, we've forgotten why we are here. We are here because we have been saved by grace. And today, you and I, we have a meaningful, exciting life in Jesus. And we know why we're here on earth. And we have got many meaningful and exciting things that we can do for God's kingdom. And we don't want to fall into a rut. We need to be real. We need to be transparent. Paul went on to say, when we pray, it should be without wrath and disputing. What is wrath? It is without anger in some other translations. It means that we are not to be hot-tempered people, short-fused men, or men who are easily provoked and inclined to physical violence. But instead, we are to be people who are peaceable and having good relationship with other people. And here Paul is speaking to men. Men, this is what we are. This is how we are wired. Many of us are short-fused, hot-tempered, including yours sincerely. Right? There are moments when I get easily provoked and I need to count to 10. And after 10, I explode. It didn't help. I need to count to 1,000,000, I think. So, without wrath, we need to pray, and without wrath, and without disputing. Disputing is arguing, being quarrelsome, constantly looking for fights. Have you ever met people like that? They enjoy it. They love to get into an argument with you. They want to see you red in your face. And that makes them so happy. We are not to be people like that. We are to be men who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control and gentleness. So, as men who follow Christ, both here in the church and at home, we must remember that our relationship with our wives also affects our prayers. So don't bring your wrath and your disputing to your homes too. Because this is what Peter himself said in 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. She is your equal partner, because that's what God has given to you in this new life that you are living. All right? So we are to treat our wives with understanding and treat her in a Christ-like fashion. All right, turn to your wife. If you're sitting next to your wife, turn to your wife and say sorry. We have to learn to say sorry many times, because I know that very well. I said sorry to Evelyn many times, right? Many times. I lost count, because I've always been hot-tempered, short-fused. Paul now turns to the women in the church. All right, the man says, yeah, bring it on, preach it. All right, here goes. Notice that Paul spent only one verse on the man, and the next seven verses for the women. Why? Paul, you are a... I dare not say, all right? But the good news is this. Let me tell you the reason. Because Paul is not done with a man yet. In chapter 3, the whole chapter is for the man, all right? So now you're satisfied, isn't it? Okay, all right. So to the woman, Paul is now defining one more role for the woman, a special role in the church for women. The second role in the church to the women, Paul said, be pretty inside and outside. We're going to have fun now. All right. Verse 9. Take a look. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Women who are coming. Again, remember, coming to church to worship God. Paul started out by saying, I also, in the King James, is likewise. Likewise. Meaning, Paul is still on the same subject of giving instruction. Alright? He's still giving instruction. So he said, I also want women to dress. Now the word dress in the King James or NASB, it is a better word. It's not dress as in the physical dress you and I have. But in the King James or NASB, it's the word adorn. Adorn. And in the Greek, it's kosmio. Ah! Some of you Greek scholars straight away recognize that word. Kosmio is from which we get our English word cosmetic. Cosmetic. Now, or cosmetics. And it means, it doesn't mean Estee Lauder, alright, or Gucci or whatever. But in the Greek, it means to put in order, to arrange, to make ready, to prepare. To put in order. And all this, if you put them together, it means to make someone more attractive. Paul is not against makeups and dressing well. But Paul made it very clear to the women that they do need to put in order. They do need to prepare, to arrange. Sometimes you've got to arrange, you know, sometimes your face sagging a bit. You've got to push it up, you know, 50 times every day. And then this side is up, this side is down, you know, then you gotta push it 50 times the other way. Have you seen people slapping themselves? They say it firms up the muscles here, you know. Alright, slap yourself 50 times, both sides. Alright, so Paul is saying you need to arrange some, you need to arrange your hair and we'll get to that. Or to prepare. I want you to bear in mind this word, to prepare. It takes time to prepare. And Paul is saying, make yourself attractive. You can use jewelry, makeups, or even have a nice hairdo and put on pretty clothes. But as you come to worship God, Paul is saying, be modest, be decent, be appropriate with your externals. But Paul is saying it is more important to beautify yourself in the inner woman. It's more important to beautify yourself in the inner woman. To be Christ-like too. So, Paul is going to give three guidelines to the women how you can be attractive. He's very specific. Alright, I don't know whether he's a bachelor or he's a widower, but he's very good. Alright, he's now going to give three guidelines to the women how they can make themselves more attractive regards to clothing. Alright, he says, be modest and decent. In our modern day language today, it would mean that your skirts should not be too short and your tops should not be too tight. You get it? It's a poem. Did you get it? Your skirt should not be too short. Skirt short, tops tight. Is it easy to remember? All right. Okay. So because if you do that and you come in a skimpy fashion, you become seductive and you're drawing attention to yourself. Because when we come to worship, what are we here for? We're here to focus on Jesus. We're here to study the Word. And if you dress this way, it's hard to focus. For the men, we are visual people. we get easily distracted for the men. And the women cannot study also. Why? Because they'll be talking to each other. Look at that girl. The one on the right. Yeah. The one wearing dark green. And the whole service, you will be talking about each other. For the women. So, remember, it must be modest. Secondly, cosmetics. Cosmetics. We are thankful for cosmetics, don't we? All right. Some of us use more than others. But Paul is telling us, hey, go easy on the eyeliners. Go easy on the lipstick and the perfume. All right. Just go easy. All right? We can use cosmetics. Paul is not against it. But we have a saying, if the barn needs painting, paint it. All right. Some of you cannot follow. All right. If you live in big countries, barns are big what? Storehouses you build outside your house, and after some years the wood become what, flaky, and then the paint start to flake. So if the barn needs painting, paint it. In our context here in Singapore, I will put it this way: every 5 years, the HDB will give your apartment block a fresh coat of paint because you need it. Some of our HDB blocks after 5 years become moldy on the outside. Am I correct? All right. So if it needs painting, paint it, and everything gets brightened up again. All right. So go easy on it. Thirdly, hair. And Paul specifically made reference to braided hair. All right. Now, braided hair was popular during his time. During the 50s, do you know what was the craze? What? Curls. Maybe. I don't know. I really don't know. Curls or the beehive. Have you seen the beehive? All right. But during Paul's time was the braided hair. If some of you do know what braided hair looks like, this is what it looks like. This is the simplest form, all right? The braid. Can you see? It's just at the top here. Okay? All right. Don't stare too long for the guys. This is a simple one, but then imagine yourself having to sit behind this other girl. Alright? What on earth is that? Alright, if I have to sit behind her, I'll be spending my whole message here, sermon, counting how many loops and how many turns. And you look at it carefully, it may even make you hungry because it looks like Danish pastry, don't you think so? The color is even right. And for all you know, before you know it, you see some bugs crawling out of it, going in and out, you know, sliding here, sliding there, and they're enjoying themselves. If you think this is all, take a look at the next picture. It can be very complicated. Don't you think so? Can you see? Alright. How much time she has to spend just doing this up? Half her life will be spent, you know, just doing her hair. And if you love some colors, just put more colors onto it. Alright. And then we'll have a lot of fun. Alright. Imagine coming to church. Alright. Today it's blue. Next week it's rainbow. Alright. And then it keeps us guessing. Right, we won't know what next week will be like. Okay, so that can be quite exciting, but definitely distracting. Don't you think so? All right. So these are some guidelines, and Paul is saying to us, women, we want you to look pretty. We want you to look attractive, but do bear in mind that you need to spend as much time on your inside as you do on your outside. Because a woman's real worth did not come from her externals, but a godly character. In church, and being Calvary especially, Calvaries all over the world, people come casual. Even in Singapore and in the States, it's the same. People come in their Bermuda shorts, flip-flops, and they have got hair all over the place. All right. So, but in the church, especially here, we do not have a fashion police. I'm not a fashion police to enforce any rule. Except that when I cannot concentrate on my sermon and I start to misread some verses, and if I will certainly have a word with you afterwards. All right? So be modest. That's all I'm saying. All right? And again, I want to say here that, and especially to the lady, don't look at each other. All right? Don't compare. Don't comment. All right? And if there is something really wrong, and again, I remind you, this refers to what? Christians who are in the church for some time. It doesn't apply to your friends who are non-Christians and they come and visit us on Sundays. And then, man, you know, this girl is something. She's hot. And all the guys cannot concentrate. Now, this doesn't apply to visitors, non-Christian friends, or new, or just visitors, people who are new to us. It doesn't apply. Having said all this, I want to also suggest to you another reason why Paul has got so much to say to women about dressing. And I think the reason is because women tend to overdo it in their dressing. Am I correct? Women tend to overdo it. They spend so much time and money to look good. And it's great. But be moderate, Paul says. But having said that, I think the converse is equally true. That we men tend to be sloppy. We underdo it. We don't care. We come, you know, with anything that is hanging on the back of our door. Anything that has been there since, you know, Christmas. And we just wear it. We don't care. We come. And I think that's wrong too. We need to have a healthy balance. A healthy balance. And to the men, let me say this. We need to put in some effort to look presentable. All right? Don't come with braided hair, all right? Please. Men, for the men. So, we need to look presentable. Right? And remember early on we said that the word adorn in the Greek means what? To prepare. It means that we need to put in effort to prepare. And one way to prepare is that the night before we come for worship, we need to sleep early. That's one way to prepare. The other way is to think about what am I going to wear tomorrow? What's the best that I can give to God? I'm not asking you to come in three-piece suit. Just give your best. If you come and if you say that's your best, God will be happy. All right? And none of us are to be fashion police. None of us. Now, coming to the next few verses, it's going to be tough. You're going to hang in there with me because this next few verses have attracted much controversy. Because there seems to be some difficulties in the interpretation. And I want to suggest to you that the difficulties came about because the people who misinterpret all this have left the pages of the Bible. They have deviated from the Bible. And they are basing their arguments on human rights, feminism, and traditions of men. They're arguing on anything except on what the Bible have got to say. Because that is very important. What does God have to say about this subject. And what is this subject? And it is the third instruction for women that Paul is about to give. Verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. That's the NIV. If you have the King James, it reads what? A woman must be silent. Silent, isn't it? Does that read in your Bible? And that's a bad translation, I can tell you, because it's wrong. It should be, a woman should learn in quietness. But most of the time, we miss the word should learn. And that was Paul's emphasis. Paul did not say that a woman should never open her mouth in church. He didn't say that. Paul said a woman should learn. And we pause there. Because if you understand early church history, during the time, even before Jesus, in the Jewish culture, Jewish women were not allowed to study, much less be taught the Torah or the law from young. But all the young guys, all the boys will be taught the moment they know how to speak, and the mothers will be teaching them in a verbal fashion the law of Moses. Right? And when they are 12, they reach the age of adulthood, they are allowed to go into the synagogue and open the Bible and read from the Torah. And that's when we found Jesus at 12, he was in the synagogue, remember? All right. So that's a special time for the boys. But the women, they were not allowed to study. And Paul is now going to make a very radical statement here. Paul is actually challenging the culture of his time. Paul, like Jesus, he was counter-culture. And Paul said that a woman should learn, meaning to say an adult female who has lost her opportunity to learn when young. That means she didn't get an education. She should be allowed to study in church. Let me repeat that again. That a woman, an adult female, who has lost her opportunity when young to get an education, should now be allowed to study. Because it's not just the time of Jesus, even up to the time of my mother, girls are second-class human beings and they don't need to go to school. But my mom fought hard and she went to school trying to work her way and then study at the same time. Right? So it's still in some of our cultures today. So you girls sitting here, don't go, what? Are you serious? I am serious. It is true. All right. Because women throughout the centuries and in many different societies have been undervalued and mistreated. And even in some of our churches today. And this is unbiblical. This is wrong. Because if you read in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus elevated the importance of women in society and in our churches. And they have equal worth with men. And you would remember that the women have played an incredibly important role in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. If we read, they were supporting and they were learning. So remember that. Verse 11 continues. We look at the second part. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. The word quietness, as we've said in the NASB, is quietly, which is also a good translation. meaning she can learn but in a quiet fashion, a non-disruptive fashion. You remember the photo we saw at the beginning where the women would sit on one side and the men would sit on one side when they are worshipping. And this is exactly what's happening in the church in Ephesus. All right? And Paul was speaking to the women when they came together for worship. Paul was telling them that during church worship, ladies, a wife, you are not to call out to your husband when you have a question. All right? So, you can imagine if the wives are sitting this side and the men are sitting on this side. And when Paul was teaching, the wives, Paul is saying, don't, just be quiet. Be quiet. Learn quietly. You are not to shout out to the other side, hey Bobby, what's the rabbi saying? All right? And you can imagine if there's a conversation going, you know, across the continent, it's too disruptive. That's what Paul was saying. Paul is saying, I want you to learn quietly and in full submission. And you can go home, if you have questions, go home and ask your husband. And this problem, as I've said, was not unique to the Christians in Ephesus, but it was also the same in the Corinth church. Paul gave the same instruction, but the situation was different. It was in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul was speaking about the gifts. And when a tongue is given, or a prophecy is given, Paul was telling them that if you women have a question, go home and ask your husband. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34-35. Paul said, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, I have to explain this. That was the culture of that time. But today, you and I, we're so blessed. You can sit together with your husband and your... It's mixed. It's fine. And you have opportunities to ask questions in a smaller group in during your discipleship groups or in our adult Bible study. You have opportunities to ask questions. And that's fine. But there was a culture then where the women and men were separated. And today, it's the same here. But I do need to just remind you gently that while sometimes up here I do see some of you whispering to the person next to you, what did Pastor John say? All right? What's that verse? And if you do it quietly and not disrupting other people, that's fine with me. I'm not troubled. All right? But in those days they were screaming across the hall. All right? So, and it is also for this same reason. We have our young children, we bring them outside and they have another worship. And they are more active, they are more vocal, and they need to be, right? Because they are children. And for the same reason why we try not to have babies inside here, right? Can you imagine if a lady is carrying the baby, and for the rest of the service, if you're sitting behind the baby, you'll be going, isn't it? Alright? I know that, because I do that all the time. Alright, so we cannot have babies inside here. Everything must be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at the end, verse 40, that's what Paul says. Everything must be done orderly and decently. And again, this does not apply at your workplace. What we're going to look at now, it doesn't apply to your workplace where we have some of you have bosses who are lady, right? How many of you have bosses who are lady? Alright. Okay. Me too. Alright. I know how it feels like. I sympathize with you. I'm sorry. I apologize. Paul has finished speaking to the women about their need to be learning. Now Paul is going to address another role of women in the church. Look at verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. The fourth and the final role in the church for women, that a woman should not be leading in the church. And I'm going to explain this verse as simply as I can. Now, there are some evangelical churches, good churches, that believe that women can be elders and pastors and lead a church. I disagree. I disagree with those who ordain women to the leadership in the church. But I can still be friends with them. I've got a lot of friends who are like that. And I will explain to you later why. Because this is basically God's way. And the reason is found in scriptures. And in our study next week, we're going to find that elders and pastors are both always in the masculine gender. They are always male, never female. Deacons, yes. Elders and pastors, never. Always in the masculine gender. And in verse 12 here, we see that Paul himself do not allow a woman to have authority over a man. That's clear. But why did Paul say forbid a woman to teach? And the reason is this. Paul was speaking against a woman teaching in the main worship service. Because when a woman is standing up here in the pulpit to teach in the main worship service, which includes men, and in the thinking of any normal person, a visitor who sits here, that would be interpreted or taken to mean that this female preacher or pastor has got authority. Isn't it? A pastor would have authority, am I correct? And this authority over men, Paul says, is wrong. Alright? Some of you may be asking, Pastor John, are there exceptions? Can a woman teach in other church settings? Or be teaching at the main worship service? Are there exceptions? Yes, there are. If you and I, we have a visiting lady missionary, and she's here, and she has got a huge ministry, a godly ministry, and we want to hear more, so we can have her here to teach from the Bible and share about her ministry. We can do that, all right? Or when you go for conferences with topics like understanding women, you think I'll be the best person to talk about that? No. I can't understand women, even until today. How can I talk about them? Or about in a marriage workshop. Now you guys, don't look at me like, why you're married for 33 years and you still don't understand women. You don't understand also. You never will, alright? We can get closer, a little bit at a time, but, sorry, RJ. I didn't want you before, huh? Alright. Okay, neither can the woman understand us men, alright? But there will be conferences, there will be situations where we have women to teach. And you and I know that we are so blessed to have many great women Bible teachers. You've got people like Beth Moore. Some of you used her books before. Beth Moore, they are not just good Bible teachers, but they are prolific authors, alright? K. Arthur. Do you know who's K. Arthur? How many of you know who's Kay Arthur? All right. Pat, tell us. Oh, you've heard of the name, that's all. Is that right? Okay, good. Kay Arthur is very well known. And what is she well known for? My dear wife. You raise your hand. No? All right, let me tell you a bit about Kay Arthur. She's still alive. She's the founder of Precept Upon Precept. Kay Arthur, very good Bible teacher, all right? And I use some of her materials. And we have another lady, some of you attended BSF. Who's the founder of BSF? All right, how many of you attend BSF? Raise your hands, be honest now. Who's the founder? Audrey Johnson, all right? Audrey Johnson, 1959, she founded the BSF movement. She was an evangelist from China, a British, and she realized that the women needed a lot of Bible teaching. She started this in the US. It was meant for women then, but today it is also open to men, all right? Audrey Johnson, the full name is Audrey Witherell Johnson. Not that I knew, I Googled. Alright, women, you know, you have all kinds of gifting. You're gifted to teach, to lead, and you have all the gifts of the Spirit. And you are to pray also in the church. You're encouraged by Paul to pray and to prophesy. Right? And when you and I just want to mention some specific area which Paul has mentioned for women to serve in Titus 2, 3, and 4. Women, you are asked to train younger women. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. All right? So this is very specific. The older woman, Paul was speaking to Titus, telling Titus, you're the pastor. You teach the older women to be reverent. Don't spend time gossiping, all right? And drinking, getting drunk, but to teach what is good. And so that they in turn can be used to train other younger women. Train them to do what? To make cheesecake? No, to love their husband. We need a lot of love, all right? Today you're going to have cheesecake, all right? Now, the other thing that you need to know for women, you can also be teaching men in private settings. Not in public settings or the main worship. We find this in actually Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 26. Here we have the description of this guy called Apollos. Apollos was actually a Jew, but Apollos is a Greek name. All right, and he's a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now he's in Ephesus, remember? He's a great Bible teacher. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. The scriptures. What does it mean? He had the four gospels? No. At that time, he only had the Old Testament. Specifically, just probably the first five books of Moses. But I think he had the Old Testament. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. He was very passionate when he taught. And he taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John. And this phrase is very important. All right. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Apollos was a great Bible teacher. But there was something lacking in his understanding of Jesus and the Bible. or God. He had a lack. There's something missing, something lacking. What is lacking? He knew only the baptism of John. What does that mean? And this phrase is very unique because it appeared in other parts of the New Testament. The baptism of John is a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of what? Water. Isn't it? All right. But John himself said, soon there's going to come a man. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this is the thing that's lacking in the understanding of Apollos. And Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they knew that they had to fill him in. So they took him privately aside to their home, gave him a nice dinner. And after he's fed, they say, Apollos, you know, we've got something to tell you. All right. So they explain to him. And after this, we are told in verse 18, man, he just was on fire and he was greatly used by God, Apollos. Something that he's the one who wrote Hebrews. All right. And it's not surprising because he's a very learned man, the Bible tells us. And you know what? A couple of things we can pick up from here, too. And I just want to mention in passing that in verse 26, we have the word Priscilla and Aquila. It's very unique. Because if you read Acts, at the beginning, this couple was always mentioned as Aquila and Priscilla. But in chapter 18, now it's Priscilla. What did I say just now? Aquila and Priscilla. Now it's Priscilla and Aquila. Why? And the reason is this. Because Aquila, being the man, did not take the spiritual leadership. And Priscilla had to step up. And it happens in the Bible. We see that in the Old Testament too, isn't it? Between Barak and Deborah. Barak didn't dare to go to war. And he went to Deborah, a lady, and ask her to go and fight. When a man fails, the woman will have to step up. And here you find Priscilla stepping up, right? That's why her name is mentioned first. And I can tell you that it's not wrong for women to step up when the situation requires it, all right? And I just want to tell you here that for a fact that we in the leadership here, we recognize the many contributions that our gifted women here who are teaching and serving in many other ways have been contributing. And we highly respect you for that. But having said that, I still have to tell you that your role is not to take the leadership, whether in the church or in the home. And Paul now offers two reasons why women, you need to submit to male leadership. Two reasons. Look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Paul now appeals to the first reason, and that is the divine order. God created Adam first. And it was God's original intention that Adam should be the leader in this relationship. But Eve had other plans. She overthrew the headship of Adam. Much like today, we see in Hong Kong, you've got Occupy Central, am I correct? During that time was Occupy Eden. All right? And Eve sat at the main road and refused to cook. And Adam gave in. Did you understand what I just said? Just turn on your TV, right? But Eve literally overthrew the headship of Adam. And we find that in verse 14. And Eve, because she overthrew the headship of Adam, she was deceived. Verse 14 tells us very clearly, Adam was not the one. Eve was the one who deceived and became a sinner. So the second reason Paul offered is that by nature, Eve, being the woman, was more vulnerable to deception, because that's the way women are wired. They are more vulnerable to deception. All right? Don't take it in a wrong way. That's the way we are. We men make a lot of stupid choices too, because of the way we are wired. But the women, you have to be aware that this is your weakness. And the whole human race fell into sin because Eve was deceived by Satan. Eve's, her eyes, they were covered. They were deceived. But Adam sinned too. He sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. And yet he deliberately chose to listen to his wife. And God helped Adam responsible, because Adam abandoned his responsibility. Adam shook his God-given responsibility to lead. But you know what? All is not lost. There is still hope. There is still something that the woman can do. And what is that? Look at verse 15. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and propriety. Now, this is another difficult verse, I must say. And amongst many other difficult verses we find in the Bible. Some would take this verse to refer to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She gave birth to Jesus, and Jesus saved the whole world. This explanation cannot stand. Why? Because in this verse, the word will be saved. Will is in the future tense. When Paul wrote this, it is still in the future tense. And then secondly, notice the pronoun they. They, it is in the plural form. And it cannot be referring to Mary. While there are many different interpretations, but one thing is clear. Look at the word saved. The word saved in the Greek is sozo. Right? It's not a Japanese word. Right? It's from the word we get our word salvation. Salvation. Sozo. All right? It means to save. To keep safe and sound. To rescue from danger or destruction. And many times this word is being used in the New Testament. It doesn't have a reference to spiritual salvation or our eternal life. It simply means save. All right? You jump into a river and you save your cow. That's save. It's used in that fashion. As such, we can take this verse to speak generally of all women, referring to all women who are mothers, who have spent far more time with their children than the fathers. And it is the mothers who would have a greater influence on their children. Is it not true? That's true. Right? And Paul was saying here, and you have to listen very carefully, that the explanation for this verse, Paul was saying that it was a woman who led the human race into sin. Now, the women have the opportunity to lead the human race out of sin. How? By raising godly children. Shall I repeat that again? Paul was saying here in verse 15 that it was a woman who led the whole human race into sin. But now, the women have the opportunity to lead the whole human race out of sin. How? By raising godly children. Paul was saying to all the women in the church, we are not down yet. There is still something you can do. Be a godly mother. That's what Paul is saying. Be a godly mother. And women, I just want to again emphasize that women are of equal value with men in the sight of God. And they have many, many important roles in the church and in the homes that we men cannot do. I just want to finish up with a quotation from Ray Stedman. He's a very good Bible teacher, passed away already. And Ray Stedman is a good friend of Pastor Chuck. And when he passed away, he has written many books. And his wife, the widow, gave the copyright for all his books to Calvary Chapel. So today, Calvary Chapel, we're printing a lot of Ray Stedman books. Right? He said this. Paul talking about men and women, all right? The difference Paul is referring to is the difference between a knife and a fork. They do not perform the same functions, yet we use them at the same time while we are eating, just like when you are having a nice steak. Am I correct? All right. More so when it is well done. It's rock hard. You need a fork and a saw. I mean a knife. Riz went on to say, we do not claim the knife is inferior to the fork, or the fork is inferior to the knife. Neither should we with men and women. Same thing, we shouldn't compare men and women. Why? Because they are made to do different things. We are all different, and we're all made to do different things. That's how we complement each other. How many of you are forks here today? How many of you are knives? How many of you are the stick? Man, it's so hard to get you to raise your hand. We charismatics, we can raise hands. No, we are not charismatics. We are all different. And I think we need to recognize that fact. And the sooner we recognize that, the better we can function together. Can't we? And in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. In Christ, there is no man or women. We are all equal. And whatever little things that you are doing here, they are very important. I want to assure you that. Alright? Okay. I'm going to pass the time back to RJ. And I believe that you have got roles. And some of you feel that God is speaking to you and that there's some roles that He wants you to play. Come and see some of us in the leadership. We'll be able to help you.